So yesterday we talked about commitment and concerning which group of people? David's mighty men. Now, I figured you would answer that one. You know, you're showing me your guns or something.
I don't have guns.
Guns, okay. Never mind, moving on. All right, so we talked a little bit about those mighty men. And the first one was, of course, he had to use a what weapon in his battle of 300 men? What was it?
A spear.
A spear. And a spear would probably not be the best weapon to pretty much take on, what is that?
300 men.
15 football teams, right? I mean, that would be pretty tough to do. And that's what he did with a spear. And then we found out that he was committed in that situation. When you may not have what you expect or what you would like, and yet God asks you to serve in ways which stretch you, like it has happened this camp. Now, what about the second story? What was the second story? He fought so long that his hand... Yes, ma'am.
You used some fancy medical term and said that the sword stuck to his hand.
I used some fancy medical term?
I like that fancy medical term.
What fancy medical term was that?
The word that I can't pronounce.
It was the word clave.
Clave?
The sword clave to his hand.
I don't think I said that. But anyway, thank you for that credit. But yeah, the point is that it's seared.
Cramp.
Oh, you mean
you said you had one in your bed and you fell.
Tethany, yeah.
You gave us the whole story of how you fell and you were screaming and
your leg.
What story was that? Yes, I'm so glad you clued me in. I came to lecture yesterday and I forgot. Okay, so the point is that his hand may be contractured and tetany. Thank you very much. Big points for you. And so he held on to the sword. And of course, what was our lesson from that? He held on to the
spear.
Word of God. Word of God. Right. You're going to need to do that. And I challenged you today, or actually yesterday, that each of you would be in the scriptures. And that you would actually make an entry in a notebook about what the Lord might have shown you. How many of you did that today in the last 24 hours? We have several here on the diet plan. Yes, yes. All right, think about it this way. How long does it take you to eat a meal?
An hour,
no? What do you think?
Roughly 10 minutes.
10 minutes, right. Maybe 20 if you're talking a lot, right? So you eat three meals a day, that's 20 minutes a pop, so that's about an hour. Let's just say you're fast, it takes you 15 minutes, so 45 minutes total. Why don't you spend just as much time reading the Word of God as it takes to eat physical food? Not a bad idea. When I was your age, somebody suggested that to me, and it's worked really well. And then they added the notebook idea, right? Now, if you go on the diet plan from reading the Word of God, that means that if you skip today, which we'll say 45 minutes, and you skip tomorrow, which is 45 minutes, and you skip the next day, which is 45 minutes, then why don't you go 3 days without food? Mr. Steve, do you know I'm a teenager? I consume 7,000 calories a day, and I don't gain any weight.
Yeah.
I can't do that. I know. Can't do it without the Word of God either. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, when I heard that when I was your age, I'm going, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's what I said. All right, now, then the third guy was, what did he do? He was in a field of, what was that kind of bean?
Lentils,
my favorite, non-favorite food, right? And it's just a field, and it's there, and yet he stood and defended it. Why? Why did he stand and defend it? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Dorothy. It belonged to the Lord, right? That's good. You see, it's not about whether the field looks like it has a lot of value to you. It's that it belongs to the Lord. Now listen, some of you are going to go back to families which are hurting or churches which are not doing well. And it's going to feel like a worthless field to you. And you'll want to leave it. But because it belongs to the Lord, I'm challenging you to be committed to that field. Because it belongs to the Lord. Right? And then the last one that we talked about with those three fellows who heard David do what? David said, yes, Mr. Will?
He was thirsty. He wanted the water from the well in Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, not from Jerusalem, not from the Dead Sea, which would have been lousy anyway. He wanted the water from the well of Bethlehem. And the three unnamed men, some think were the three men that we talked about yesterday, broke through enemy lines, got in that water, brought it back. I can just see it. David, we got you your water. You know, maybe they got bloodstains on their faces from the hand-to-hand combat. David realizes the risk of their lives, and he says, I am so unworthy for you to risk your life for me. But there is a man that is so worthy, and he's our God. Wouldn't you want to follow a man like David? He had his priorities right. He had everything right. That was good. I want you to be committed to the Savior's size. Okay. Here's the vote. Are you ready?
Okay.
I am prepared to teach you another lesson on commitment that is from about how the Lord Jesus is committed to you. But some have asked me if I would tell the story of David and Goliath.
Yes.
What do you want to hear?
David and Goliath.
Both.
Yeah. How about we don't go back to
you? I would rather just hear your...
What? I'm sorry?
Planned.
What's it? You want to hear what I had planned? How many want to go for what I had planned?
How about we hear both?
Yeah,
we'll
skip both.
You see, Keith will shoot me, and then all the kids will come.
We'll go upstairs.
No,
we'll go upstairs.
We'll take the break. Just lock the doors.
Just get into the action. And then we'll come.
Would it really be wrong if we all like did a second hour together?
No.
Do you want to do that? Would you get in trouble with your parents?
No.
I'd want to get in trouble with your parents.
Let's do it.
I'm sure
Dad
would not care to.
Oh, we speak with the voice of authority here.
Yes!
Now,
listen!
Where would we go for hour number two?
Okay. Hey, we can stay here. There's no other classes. They come in for 15 minutes and then they leave.
Yeah, we take the break with the kids and then we just
go. I would much appreciate it.
How many want to do that?
Yes!
Getting chest pain over this. All right. Let's do David and Goliath first.
So we head out to the battle.
In time, young Jedi. Just wait. All right, so it's in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Now, my version comes from the Bible. It's always good. Not Veggie Tales. There are no little pickles here.
Okay.
All right. Secondly, yes, that's right. That's right. All right, secondly, I want to tell you this story as if you're in the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is nothing. I mean, it would look like the little area, the activity field down below. When you go to Israel, and we were there, right? Together in that field. We walked across it. Remember that? It was our first stop after we got on the bus. And you look at it, and you're driving down this hill. You pass the ancient city of Azekah. And you drive down this very slow, low hill. It's not very steep. And you come into, it looks like a bunch of farm fields. It's about a quarter mile wide, right? And on the south side, there's this kind of, like, sort of short hills, really. And you come a flat field and suddenly jettison up. And it's covered with trees. The north side is the same idea, but no trees. It's just rock, like granite, just sandstone, really. It's just right there, just flat, and boom, comes up like that. So you got a south field, or south side, and a north side. Now, the Philistines were on the south side, and the Israelites were on the north side. Okay, and there's this long field in between. The river Elah is actually called a wadi, meaning it gets dry during the dry season, and it's located right at the base of the north side hills where the Israeli army was. Okay? So you gotta see this. Can you see this in your mind?
Yeah.
Can you see it? Can you see it? And when the bus comes down and we get out and we park over on the south side and we walk over to the north a little bit and we all sort of get on the riverbanks of the dried up river or the Wadi Elah. And this is where the story begins. Because as you know, the Philistines, who only lived about, at this point, maybe 15 miles west of there, had infiltrated into the center, or into what they call the Shephelah. The Shephelah is like not super high mountains, but low mountains, the kind of hills you get before you get to the steep part, and the Shephelah. Very fertile ground, lots of valleys that went east and west, and the Valley of Elah was one of these. And if you took the Valley of Elah all the way towards the center of the country of Israel, you'd actually end up towards Bethlehem. And so when David was told by his dad, now listen, we have some brothers, you have some brothers in the fight, I want you to go check on them, he just came down the Valley of Elah. And now the Valley of Elah kind of meanders around a little bit, so I could just see him carrying the load, you know, walking down, going through the switchbacks, getting down to the trails, and as he's coming, he comes down to the real, maybe cut like 4 or 5 miles long, this flat area of farming land, and he's walking down, and he starts to hear in the distance, He could hear it. He could hear these noises. And as he gets closer, he can start to hear, "Am I not a Philistine?" When I was in the Valley of Elah, we all came down off our bus. This is maybe not your trip, but maybe the trip before. And I was telling the story, and I got to the point where Goliath was going to yell it out. And I go, "Give me a man." And right then, the wind quit blowing. It just kind of went. And the birds, they quit chirping. And in the valley, my voice goes, "Man, man, 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 man." And all of my tour group goes, "Wow." "That's good, man." As I can't do it. It's one per trip, bro. But you see, this is what it would have been like, okay? Now, let's go to the text. Let's read some of the text so that we can be clear. Now, we're going to relate this to commitment. And the piece of commitment that we will focus on today is the line, "Is there not a cause?" Okay? Is there not a cause? So let's read the text. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I will begin reading in verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sukkot, which belongs to Judah," in other words, the main tribe of that area, "and they encamped between Sukkot and Azekah." There's an ancient Azekah there. It's a village. It's up on the hill. You can actually see it from the battlefield. "And in Ephes Damen," which means field of blood, "Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines." So we're going to pretend that that's the valley right out there. See it? Okay, and this is the north side. So the Israelites are over to your left, and the Philistines are over to your right. Now, the Philistines' hill, again, was sort of rock and bare. And remember I talked about how people scaled up that, like Jonathan and his friend that year that we went? And so they're up here. And what you did in those days is you would carry a portable throne, not like a commode, like a bathroom, but a real throne. And you'd put it up there, and you could see it on top of the hill. And so if you looked across the valley, or the Philistines, they would see that throne up there where Saul was. And so it was a real intimidating kind of scenario. So Saul was up there on the throne, and you could see it, and you had the rocks, and the children of Israel were all... would come down perhaps to the floor of the valley at the base of those hills, and they'd line up man to man, line shoulder to shoulder, all the way back and forth. And the Philistine army would do the same thing, and then someone would walk out, Goliath would walk out, maybe about 50 meters out, right? And he would begin shouting, and he would begin calling them out. It's what we call trash talk in the ancient world. All right, so let's read on. "And so Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the valley was between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath." Isn't that great? What a name. Hey, GG. Don't call him GG. He's got temper issues anyway. "Whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, as Mr. Kaiser told us last night, that's somewhere between 9 and 10 feet. I calculated it out to be 9 feet 6 inches. It doesn't matter. Bigger than me. Okay? Now, I think David was a short guy because he didn't seem to impress anybody, according to Samuel. Right? But I like David. We're both 4'19", I'm sure. That's 5'7". Never mind. Okay. All right. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Okay, that's not like the post office. That's like body armor, okay? And his weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the staff on his spear was like a weaver's beam. We have three verses describing this boy. It must be impressive. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. This guy was well suited, okay? So if his height was almost 10 feet tall, right, his bronze helmet, normally a helmet in those days was made out of leather. Remember the old football clips back in the early 1940s, something like that? They had leather helmets, and they actually made a movie called Leatherheads. That was the helmet they wore. It protected nothing, right? It was just leather. Well, back in those, in the wartime of that day, their helmets were usually leather you'd strap on, made out of cowhide. But to put a helmet on your head, which was metal, which was made of bronze, that kind of changes your center of gravity. Can you imagine David putting on a leather or a metal helmet, a bronze helmet? Let me put this on. Whoa! Can you imagine that? But on Goliath, he puts it on. Says, "Yeah, this is feeling pretty good." You know, that kind of thing. Now, says that his bronze leggings weighed 5,000 shekels, or his coat, his weight of the coat, 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds. Some of you in this room look like you weigh 125 pounds. That means that I would put you on my back and we'd go to battle together, you know? So here's how you'd be able to get over here. Oh, you look big. Okay, come on, get on my back. Okay, all right, so we go. Oh, what a dumb idea. Okay, back to
you. All right, Patrick.
All right. But can you imagine doing that? Now, it's a U.S. Navy SEAL. You know who a Navy SEAL is. Like the guy that's going to kill you guys. Okay? The Navy SEAL dudes. Their packs are 80 pounds. 80 pounds. They say that in an 80-pound back at a canter like this, they can do 30 miles. Or what is it? 20 miles. I think it's 20 miles. Right? That's pretty impressive. 80 pounds. You guys ever go backpacking? Real backpacking? Not with a little net sack that you put on your back. You know, that's kind of fake backpacking. I mean the real thing, where you carry your sleeping bag and your food and your clothes and your water and that kind. You know, it's got 4 or 5 feet above your head. Yes, I'm a backpacker. That kind of guy. You ever do that? It's fun because once you go to lean over to pick something up, you go over. I mean, you don't get up. This boy, he put on 125 pounds every day, and nothing. I think he was dancing. No problem. Probably moonwalking. All right. Now, it says that he had a bronze javelin. A bronze javelin. What do you think? What's a javelin?
It's what we do in the Olympics and we catch them.
No. That's not a sport, javelin catching. Okay? It's javelin throwing. And what is a javelin made of today?
Plastic?
Well, it's probably not bronze. Can you imagine throwing a solid... it was a weaver's beam, but can you imagine throwing that head of that spear? What did it say it weighed?
15 pounds.
So I have it at 17, 15 pounds, 17 pounds. How much does a gallon of milk weigh?
Ooh,
5 pounds, right? 5 pounds. So you got 3 gallons of milk on the head of your spear. Can you imagine that? I mean, milk everywhere. says that his spear was like a weaver's beam. Okay, so that's about this size, 3 or 4 inches in diameter, and on the head you had 17 pounds of weight. That means that if you were to throw that spear and the head of it was this big, okay, it would pretty much take out Iron Man's chest, or Iron Woman's chest here, right there. Leave that nice hole. Right? That's what it would be. That's how you have to think about this. You got tagged by that thing. You don't get up. You're shish kebab for dinner. I mean, that's bad. That's bad. I've seen some impaling, we call them impaling injuries, where you actually have something impaled in your body and you can't take it out. You want to hear a story about that?
Yes!
Too gross, you passed out.
No, he's already passed out.
All right, we'll move on. Maybe at the next session I'll
pass. Yes!
All right, now, let's... Okay, so, you've got this guy who's well-suited, and he's got bronzed on the legs, right? Now, that's very cumbersome to run in bronze leggings. Can you imagine? I can't even run in a sweatsuit. That's on your leg. Yeah. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. Imagine, this guy was agile. I mean, this guy, it was like feather dust to him. This is the kind of man that would come out. No wonder the Israelites were so scared. Let me go down one more. Oh, yeah. And then what he would do is, after we go through his great description. I lost my place. Hang on. All right. But in our great description, he would go out. And he would, and he had a shield bearer. Like, the guy needed help, seriously. And what size would a shield bearer if he had to help carry the sword and the spear? I mean, I don't think that boy was very tiny either. I think they both look kind of impressive, right? And then it says, he cried, in verse 8, then he stood and cried out unto the armies of Israel and said, all right, forgive me, but it's better if I do this. Why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? That's good. And you, the servants of Saul. I can hear the Philistines going, boo, you know, that kind of thing. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Kind of like WWF. Not that I watched that. I see commercials. Okay. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants. I can hear the Philistine army go. Can you hear it? Isn't that cool? You guys got to go. Valley of Elah, 2020. Okay. And the Philistines said, I defy, you know what that means? I challenge the armies of Israel, if you can do it. I challenge the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. I can hear the Philistines going, give me a man, man, man. You know, I just pounding their spears in the ground, that chanting that goes on in war situations. Wow. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It actually says in the next verse, or later on, it says they ran away. So you got to think about it. Here's Goliath. He's over there by the basketball hoop. Okay, he's yelling out over here. And the children of Israel have lined up, and he yells that to them, and they quickly, their army, their line disbands, and they go hide behind the rocks, and they're kind of crouched down. And where's Saul? As Brother Keith pointed out, the man who was head and shoulders everybody was now lower than everybody's shoulders. Right? That's what Saul was doing. You see, Saul is a great picture of a man who lives by the flesh, by his own wits, by his own strength, by his own ingenuity. And a man that does that is no match for the enemies of God. One of the things you'll have to realize as you grow in your Christian life is that living by the nature that is of sin is not good. It's not by your ingenuity. It's not by your great personality. It's not by your great storytelling. It's not any of those things. It's the Spirit of God who lives the life of Jesus Christ through you. What I just said is the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life is where Christ takes on you and you take on Christ, so that what you do would be exactly what the Lord Jesus would have done if he was right here. Whoa, you mean Lord Jesus would pick up trash off the ground? Probably, actually. You mean the Lord Jesus would stop and help a little child? Actually, he did do that. The Lord Jesus would help somebody who's dead on the side of the road and wouldn't get up because they're so ill? Yes, that's what. And since he would do that, that's what you would do. You see that? And that's what this summer was all about. We had lots of souls who were dead in their sins walking through camp.
Some of them were crying. Some of them were hurting. Some of them were lost. And some of them needed a Savior. It's Christ living in you.
All right, back to our story. So David, verse 14, he was the youngest. It's interesting that's put in the text. We already knew he was the youngest a couple chapters ago. But it highlights the point that he was kind of despised. And our family, when I grew up, I was the youngest. It means I did all the nasty jobs. My brother was very, 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 very clever. He said, "Hey, Steve, it's a really good thing if you scoop the poop in the yard." Really? Well, we didn't have cats because I hated them. Anyway, and so I would go out and scoop the poop thinking that it was the best job in the world. He had me fooled for years. That's why we have the younger siblings, so we can fool them and they can do all the dirty jobs. And we go, that's what the youngest is for, right? I know, I got it. All right, so David was the youngest, and there was three oldest had followed Saul. And David occasionally had returned from the palace of King Saul to go help with the sheep. And by the way, he did a good job, as we found out last night, and we'll find out later on, that he would take his job so seriously that when a predator came by and it says he snatched the lamb in its mouth, I would go and rescue the lamb from the mouth of the lion or the bear. I'm thinking, hey, that's the cost of doing business. We'll just let that one go. But not David. All right. So he comes down, and Eliab, his oldest brother, heard. When David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" You'll see what he's saying? He's focused on not so much winning the reward as he is dealing with the reputation of God. You see, this is how David thought, and this is what you need to be thinking. This is your commitment. That, you see, our God is greater than Goliath. We even sing a song like that, "Our God is Greater," which is, I like that one. And so God is greater than Goliath, and so that means that Goliath, although he looks huge to you and I, is a pipsqueak in the eyes of God. He's a little runt. A runt that's 10 feet tall. It doesn't matter. And so this little runt, this little termite, is yelling and shaking their fists. "I defy the armies of God. Like, where are you now?" And people do that today, by the way. When I was in training, I was in medical school. I sat in a small clinic. It was about the size of your office. And all the little student doctors, we were in there with the big honcho, the big guy teaching us. His name was Dr. Whitman. And I'll never forget, he walked into that the office like that. He opened the door. It's Christmas time. And he mocked God. He said, "As far as I know, it takes two people to come together to make a baby. So that Jesus was obviously illegitimate." And he just yelled that to us. And here we are sitting. I'm a Christian in the room. I was afraid to answer. I didn't answer. You see, that's what this would have been like. Right? He was out there yelling and screaming, and David comes down there. And he hears the Philistine, and he says, "You know, what would be done? Because there's something greater at stake. It's not me winning the argument like my day in that clinic. It's about the reputation and honor of God." Are you committed to the honor of God? You understand that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, right? That you are going to be committed to Him being honored with your life. And yes, if necessary, honored in your death. Sometimes the death is not physical. Sometimes it's being shunned by a group of other peers. Sometimes it'll be shunning. It'll be rejection by some of your closest friends. Sometimes it'll be ridicule by the teacher in the class. Did you ever hear this story about the chemistry professor that was mocking God? It's famous. It was a university somewhere in the United States where his first day of class, he said, "I want you to know that I do not believe in God and never have and never will. But if there are any of you so-called Christians here today that want to challenge me, I invite you. I invite you to pray to your God as I drop this little beaker, a little glass thing, and you pray to your God that it will not break, and we'll see if God will answer." That's how he did it. He did it every day. He taught the class every day like that. And finally, a Christian in the room says, "I'll take your challenge. I'll take your challenge." I'll never forget. It's a great story. And so he says, "Okay, On the count of three, I will drop this beaker, and you, sorry Christian, you pray and see if your God will answer. It just mocked God. Christian prayed. So he drops the beaker. And it's like suspended in slow motion. Hits his shoe and rolls onto the tile. Never breaks. The whole class erupts. There's like 500 students. He is so embarrassed and ashamed, he walks out of class and cancels class. Isn't that great? That's Goliath going down, baby! Right there! And this is what it would have been like. David was way more interested in the God, the reputation of his God, than he was his own life. That's commitment. All right, let's read on. And so the Philistine drew new and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So David heard some of this, right? Then Jesse said to his... Oh, sorry. We'll skip down. David, verse 20, rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, very conscientious, took the things that went as Jesse had commanded, very obedient, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. So they're all trying to kind of frenzy themselves up, kind of like the football players on the team before they go out to play the football game. They're all smacking each other on the head. That's where they get the head injuries, by the way. They're smacking each other before you go out there. All right, guys, boom, 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 let's go get that. And then it's chanting and all this kind of stuff, and the back and forth. I throw a hip out there. Anyway, that's the kind of thing. They're all kind of shouting for battle, getting ready to go. Philistines are drawn up in battle array. It's going on for 40 days. David left his supplies. He said, he hears what's happened. I'm skipping down to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. He didn't even throw a spear in their quivering and their sandals. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" I said, "Here comes David. Did you see this guy? This is impressive. What are we going to do?" And David, as you heard last night, spoke to the men. "Well, what should be done, for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For he is an uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God." This is ridiculous. God is behind the armies that stand right here, and he's making fun of these armies, which is making fun of God, and that shouldn't happen. Now, David looks kind of great. How many battles has he been in? How many spears has he thrown? How many swords has he wielded? Zero. And he's talking pretty big for a little guy that has no experience, right? But the experience that he had was with the faithfulness of God. That's more experience than they'll ever have on that battlefield. And so he says, and people answered him and said, in this manner, well, such and such will be done if he kills him. Then Eliab, his oldest brother, this is the part that hurts. This is a family member, right? This is a number, do you have eight brothers, I think? Eight brothers, so there's nine boys? Or maybe it's eight boys. I can't remember, eight or nine. So there's quite a few, probably two decades between the two, right? I have nine children. My oldest is 31. My youngest is 7. That's 24 years, over 2.5 decades. So you know this guy, he might be 45, and old David, he's like 18. And he said, "I know what you could be his dad. I know what you're doing here, you little..." And I imagine a bunch of swear words. He says, "You're out here to see a bloodbath, you little arrogant man. You get on home. Take care of this." That ever happened to you? Not that we want to make anybody feel bad, but I know what it's like to be a younger brother. Somebody say, "Your heart stinks. I know why you're here. You just want a piece of the action." Well, let me tell you, this is life and death. You go home and play with those little toys, right? And just belittle you and make you like, "It's me." Ever felt like that? David says this. Are you ready? Now I want you to repeat it after me. Is there not a cause?
Is there not a cause?
One more time. Is there not a cause?
Is there not a cause?
Exactly. He's saying, there's a reason I should ask the question. And in fact, what should have been happened is Eliab should have been asking the question. Eliab should be saying, "Is there not a cause for us to go to fight?" And David, the runt of the litter, the little teeny little puppy, so long. And he says, isn't there not a cause to ask this question? Because there's a man out there who's saying that our God is smaller. And I don't think that's true, and we need to prove it today. Eliab should have been asking the question. You see, I think Eliab was bothered by the truth. So you guys, you're going to be the Davids, and you're going to be the small ones, and you're going to come along and you're going to say, you know, I know we got 200 campers this week, but God has brought them here. Maybe God intends to win a whole harvest of souls. Or you're going to go back to your schools and you're going to say, you know, I'm the only one. And when I was in high school, there were 700 people in my senior class. 700 people. And we decided, a bunch of us Christians decided to go down in the very front lobby and we would pray every morning. I'd get there early every morning, 7:30, and we'd pray together. And all the cool people would walk past us, you know, the ones that smoke marijuana. I didn't know why that made you cool. I thought it made you kind of daffy, but it doesn't matter. So they're smoking and they're just making fun of us. Making fun of us. You know, there is a reason. And it's not about me, not about making fun of me. It's about you making fun of God. I'm not going to stand for that, are you? See, that's what's ahead of you. Will you be committed to the Savior who's committed to you? Is there not a cause? Is there not? Is there not? People today, the gay, lesbian agenda folks, the LGBTQ people, they think that Christianity is by definition hateful of their life, of their lives, of who they are, and they can't see the difference between sin and the sinner. And you will be accused of being bigoted and racist and all those words that are inflammatory. Is there not a cause to defend the name of Christ today? Yeah. Christians, you will have labeled against you the term hypocrite. Is there not a cause to stand for Christ today? Yeah, there is. And I, for one, intend to stand. And my brother Tim here, who's been standing a long time, intends to stand. Tim and I go way back. He teaches at Tepsi. The man's a warrior for the gospel. A warrior for the gospel. All right, let's read on. Let's get to the finale here. Okay, here it goes. So, Saul hears about David, and Saul says, hey, bring this boy in. And I'm sure Saul's got his back turned. David walks in. Abner says, hey, boss, the guy here that's talking about, oh, fantastic. And he turns around and he looks and there's no one and he goes, it's you? Nothing like instilling confidence in the troops, is there? It's you? You're a teenager. And he looks out in the field, sees that Goliath guy, he's big in the horizon, goes, oh boy, we're dead. We are so And he says, you can't go out and fight. Did you know they trained him from when he was a tiny youth? You know, when I was in high school, we had a football team in Jefferson City, Missouri. They were always mopping everybody's clock and state champion. Turns out they would train their kids at age 6th grade to be football players. They had 6 years of training, so by the time they're seniors, they're semi-pro. In my high school, we started training our football players when we were in 10th grade. No wonder they're always beating us. They were the Goliath. We were the Davids, right? So that'd be like going against a guy trained all those years. You can't do that. Do you know what a sword is? This is a sword. It's an M16 sword. Okay. And David says, well, listen, I don't know about those weapons, and I can just see him put it on Saul's armor. Yeah, it kind of fits. Yeah. Whoa. I got it. It's okay. I'm fine. Can you see that? And so all that goes down. He says, I got to take what I know. And he gets 5 stones. Right? Some people say, of course, Goliath had 4 brothers, and so he had enough weaponry to knock out each one. Now, I want to describe some of this to you. Skip over to verse... before I say that. David says to Saul, he says, now listen. The Lord who delivered those little lambs out of those lion and bear mouths, he's going to deliver this one for me.
I mean, when you hear that out of a young guy's mouth, you're thinking, man, you're talking. You're dreaming, dude. This is not going to happen. So David convinces Saul. He goes on. He goes to the battlefield. And so we got David over here and Goliath. All right? We're going to pick up the action because of our time is short. And he says in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Can you imagine that? "Am I sticks and stones? You're going to break my bones, little boy? I don't think so." You little termite. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, in the verse before, it says he was a youth and was good looking. I actually think Goliath was upset because he was so good looking. But anyway. And the Philistine said, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air." I can hear the troops behind him. Ha! Yeah! Bink their spears on the ground. "And the beasts of the field." Then David said, now this is David. All right, now he's not being cocky. He's trusting the Lord. He goes this. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Everybody can see that, right? "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Notice he focuses on the commitment that God has to him and he has to God. Then he says this. All right, now I'm going to walk out here and do this. Okay, guys? You ready?
Can you still hear me?
I can. Yeah. All
right.
Want me to bring the recorder out there?
He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you."
Can you imagine that? The guy is 9'6". And he said, "I'm going to perform surgery, and we're going to take this part and put it over there, and take your body, which is big, and put it over there." All right, now, if I'm with David, and I wasn't with David, I'd be saying, clearly, David, the lion has anger issues. And I think it might be over the tummy. Was it the tummy? Lots of those.
Uh-oh.
All right, now listen. He goes, then he says, "And I'm going to give your army to the birds of the air." He won out them. He out trash talked them right there. Whew. Right? Then Goliath, he curses again, and he grabs and he kicks and he's running to David. Okay, so here's Goliath. You ready?
Shows them.
are most of them. Now, I tell you that. Because when you join me in the Valley of the Lost in 2020, it really comes alive, doesn't it? And you see it, and you go, oh, I can't believe it. And then what you'll do, the silly thing all the Americans do, you start putting rocks in your pocket. and you go to the hotel that night, your pants are hanging down. 50 rocks in there. I said, you know, they bring them from Arizona every weekend.
Really?
I said, no, I made that. But here's what I want you to remember. There was a cause. And a man who trusted God. And he took out the giant. You know, there's a lot of giants today. Some of it's greed, pornography, anger, homes that are broken, lives that are destroyed. There needs to be a generation today that says there is a cause, and the cause is the reputation of our God. I want you to be committed. Father, thank you for this moment we have to consider David and Goliath. And Lord, if you give us that next hour, would you help us see the commitment of the Savior to us? In Jesus' name.